What's up, guys? Welcome to Somersault. Who's not normally in Iowa City? Like, who's from out of town, or you don't normally come to Salt Company here? A few of you? Okay, great. Guys, these are the new people, okay? So welcome them, love them, find them afterwards, be friends with them. Anyway, yeah, we want to welcome you guys to Iowa City. It's the best city in Iowa for sure, so maybe you're from here, but if not, welcome home. Colossians, guys, if you got a Bible, pull it out. That's what we're teaching through this whole summer, all 8 weeks. And we got a few different people preaching. I'm actually only preaching once. Ryan's been teaching a couple times. Drake Epkus, this guy right here. Stand up, Drake. Woo! Yeah! Yeah! So we hired that guy. So he's on staff full time for next year. So he's teaching a couple times. You'll get to hear him. You'll get to know him in a more intimate Somersault setting, which is good. You want to do that kind of thing. And then Dan Bohall in the back there. He'll be teaching a little bit. So Dan's a new guy on Veritas staff. No one's replacing Drew, but Dan's kind of coming in and kind of helping giving some leadership on the Veritas side. And so, by the way, if you're here and you don't go to Veritas Church, you should. So if you need a ride to church, let one of us know. We'd love to hook you up and take you over to the Marriott where we do Sunday morning services. Okay, Colossians 1. Here's what you got to know about Colossians, first of all. Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. A lot of you guys have heard the story of the Apostle Paul. If not, you'll probably hear it at some point during this summer. You'll hear a little bit more about Paul. He wrote this letter to this group of Christians in the city of Colossae. I think that's how you say it. Honestly, we don't know. We've kind of gone back and forth if it's a Colossae, Colossae, Colossa. We're not sure, but we're going with Colossae. Or Colossa. I don't know, actually. I might say it a bunch of different ways, and so if I do, just like gonna go along with it, okay? But anyway, Paul's writing this letter to a group of Christians, and one of the things that's interesting is Paul's never met these people before. Like, most times you get a letter, it's like from people you know or from someone that, like your grandma or something, right? Like, they still write letters. And so, but Paul doesn't know these people. He's never met them before in his life, but he's heard that they've received the gospel. He heard that they heard the gospel and they understood the gospel, they believed the gospel, and so Paul writes them this letter. And the letter's pretty short, it's about 4 chapters. You can go home tonight and you could read the whole letter in probably less than 10 minutes. And if you're like a really, really bad reader, like maybe 15, but still, like that's really short. Like you can read this whole thing. And so one of the things we want to do at Somersault is we're trying to grab these shorter books in the Bible and we're trying to just spend a lot of time in them. So at the end of the summer, you can say, man, I understand Colossians. Like this letter that Paul wrote, I understand this really well. And so that's kind of the goal of the teaching this summer. There's a lot of themes we're going to cover in Colossians, but here's the biggest one. Like the one that kind of keeps coming up over and over and over again as we've been reading through Colossians and studying this to preach to you guys, the one theme that comes up over and over again is this. It's the sufficiency of Christ. It's this idea that Paul is writing to this people, and it's like he's trying to communicate to them over and over and over again that because they have the gospel of Jesus, because they have Jesus himself, that they have everything. There's nothing more they need. It's like he's saying over and over again that the gospel isn't like an important part of their spiritual journey, that the gospel isn't like even the foundation of their spiritual journey, but it's like Paul is saying over and over again that the gospel is like the beginning, the middle, and the end. It's everything. So we're gonna start reading in Colossians 1. And Paul, I think what he's trying to do in Colossians is he's trying to help us understand that if we have the gospel, we have everything. And then there's 3 things we're going to see about the gospel, that the gospel is sufficient for us tonight. The first thing is this, that one of the things the gospel does is it reorients us. Like when the gospel comes into the life of a Christian, it completely reorients the way we view the world or the way we view ourselves. The second thing is the gospel, it renews us. It's this, a renewal, like a process. Like the gospel is continually seeking to change and renew us into the image of Christ. And the last thing, is that the gospel actually restories us. I made up a word for this sermon. So yeah, that's not a real word, but it works, okay? And it's reorients, renews, and restories. So it kind of goes together. That's why I made up that word. But anyway, the gospel like rewrites the story of our lives. And so let's read at the beginning. We're gonna go through the first 14 verses of Colossians here. The letter of Paul to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The first thing that Paul kind of opens up for us tonight, the first thing that the gospel does is that the gospel reorients us. Here's what we know. We know that this group of people received the gospel from this guy named Epaphras, Paul's friend, kind of Paul's coworker in ministry. And so they hear the message of Jesus, and Paul calls it the gospel. And he says that the gospel is like the word of truth. And now we know the gospel, or at least a lot of us know that the gospel literally means like good news. And it's good news about a specific person. It's news about a person's life named Jesus. And so actually, if you go to the beginning of the New Testament and you read through the beginning, there's like four different gospels, right? The gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark or Luke or John. And as you start to read these gospels, you understand that the gospel is a story about Jesus. It's a story about Jesus' life, the way he lived, what he did. It's a story about how he died on a cross. And it's a story about how Jesus rose again from the dead. And I think that one of the ways that we can misunderstand what the gospel is that we can look at the gospel and we can think, okay, here's what the gospel is. It's a story about a guy's life who kind of did some crazy miracles, did a lot of weird stuff, and he walked on water. Like, that's really cool. And he rose, he died on a cross. Like, that's pretty important. But he also rose from the dead. And we kind of treat the gospel as like basically a series of like intellectual propositions or kind of facts that we either agree with, we say, we agree this happened, or we disagree with it. I don't really think he walked on water. That's kind of bogus. Like, maybe there were stepping stones or something, but he didn't really walk on water, right? Or we kind of disagree with the resurrection. We go, people can't rise from the dead. That didn't happen. And so I think what we do is we treat the gospel like a series of facts we either agree with or disagree with. And Paul, he describes the gospel in a completely different way, in a way more profound way. This is what he says in verse 5. He says, okay, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is, and look what he says. He says, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Paul, when he talks about the gospel, he talks about the gospel like it's this thing. Like this alive message that actually has a goal for the life of the person who's hearing it. Paul views the gospel not just as like, hey, there's this story and you need to kind of agree with this or even kind of intellectually like assent to this. No, he's saying, no, the gospel is like a power in the world. And it's going out into the world and it's bearing fruit. And actually it's doing that in your lives as well. When you heard the gospel, it began to change and bear fruit in your life. And it began to grow and increase in your lives as well. What does that look like? He says so in verse 3. He says this. Why does he thank God? In verse 3 he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying the gospel, when it comes into your life, it's this power that actually reorients everything about your life. And he gives these kind of three examples to this group of believers saying, this is what the gospel's done in your life. It's reoriented these three things. And the first thing is, he says, it's reoriented where you place your faith. And I want you to think about this, because it says this, Paul is saying, we heard from Epaphras We heard of your faith. It's like, it isn't just like Epaphras came to them and said, hey, here's this story about Jesus. Do you agree with it or do you not? No, he's like, their faith has like substance. Like there's a story about their faith. Like you could point to their life and say, this is their faith. It's visible, it's tangible, it's real. It's not just like they said, yes, I agree with that story. No, like this faith is vibrant. It's happening in their lives. You could point to it. Like when they received the gospel, their areas of dependence and their areas of trust that they had in their lives, whether they normally would trust in themselves or their career or their money or their fame or their success, or maybe they trust even in their own good works. No, he's saying they have exchanged trusting in those things, and instead they began to have faith and trust in a person whose name is Christ Jesus. And he continues on. He says, here's the other thing the gospel has reoriented in your life. You began to be people who have love for all the saints. Now, this is interesting because he doesn't just say you began to love the other Christians right next to you. He actually broadens it out. He says, we've heard about your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now, this is, I think, interesting in this room because some of us, yeah, we've been hanging out together for the whole year, but some of us are new and some of us are from different schools and like maybe you go to UNI or you go to Iowa State, maybe you're here for the summer or whatever, but here's this interesting tension we have is we have this room of people, some of us know each other, some of us don't, and the question from this text is do we really love each other? Like really, actually love each other? I remember listening to a Francis Chan sermon one time, and he just stood up on stage, and it was like one of the very first things he asked was, he just said, do you love me? Like, do you actually love me? And I think if you're like me, most of the relationships you have where you have a deep affection for someone, they come from a few different things. One, similar interests. Two, history, you've been with that person for a long time. Family, like you don't really have another choice. Like you're just kind of, you know, yeah, I love you because I guess I've always been with you, right? I mean, whatever it is, but like we have these kind of things that cause us to love people around us. And he's saying, this is what the gospel does. It reorients the way you love people. And it says that when the gospel comes into your life, you begin to look at other people who've received the gospel and you begin to look at them and go, I love you. And I'm praying for you and I care about you. And I feel this like deep connection and deep intimacy with you. Why? Not because they're close to each other. He's saying all the saints. He's saying, no, the only reason is because that person is just like me. They were a sinner. They were broken. They were far from God. And Jesus has saved them. And they're in Christ just like me. So the gospel began to reorient the way they viewed people. They began to have love for all the saints. And then this third thing, the gospel reorients where hope is found. They have faith in Jesus. They have a love for all the saints because the gospel has reoriented their hope. They become like heavenly-minded people. Like people who, like when they think about their hope is not in something that you can point to in this world, but their hope is actually in the world to come. Now, I think this is a really great question for us. Maybe this summer you're taking a break from school. You have like a little bit of time to like maybe slow down a little bit. And sometimes when you slow down, you're actually able to ask like the real important questions about life. Like sometimes when you're in the thick of it, it's like you don't have time for that. You're just like, I'm trying to just not fail this test today. Like that's all I'm trying to do right now is just not fail and have to be in school for six more years, right? And so it's summertime and you have some more time to think about this. And this is one of the things I want you to think about is just ask this question, where is your hope at? Because Paul's able to look at these Christians, they're baby, brand new Christian believers, and he's able to point to them and say, I know that your hope is not in this world, but he says, your hope is laid up for you in heaven. It's like it's kept for you. Like your hope is reserved, not in this world, in this kingdom, but it's in the kingdom of Jesus that is to come. And one of the things I think we need to keep asking ourselves this summer is, as we have some more downtime, are we like these Colossians in this way? Would Paul look at your life and my life and would he say, this person's hope, their dreams, the thing that drives them, the hope of their life is not in this world. It's in the world to come. to these Colossians, Paul says, I can see that about you. So the gospel, it's come to these people and it has become to radically change the focus of their lives. And in verse 6, he says that the gospel is bearing fruit and it is growing in them since the day they heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. And so Paul makes this kind of, he says, it's not just that you heard it, it's that you understood it. And the reason that Paul knows that they understood the grace of God is because the grace of God is reorienting their lives towards Christ's people, towards Christ's kingdom. And in verse 9, Paul continues on and he says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Keep that up for a second. Check this out. So Paul hears about these new believers, and from the day that he heard, he says he has not ceased to pray for them. Now, this is not just in Colossians. I was looking this morning at a few different passages because I was like, man, it seems like Paul's always saying this, and he is always saying this. Check this out. I don't have like notes for this, but this is how he starts the letter to the Romans. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you. Another group of people he's never met, group of Christians. And he's like, for God is my witness, that without ceasing, I am praying for you. In Philippians, he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. If you go to 2 Timothy, this is what he says. He says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. This is not the main point of this text, but I want you guys to wrestle with this as I've been wrestling with this. I've been asking the question, like, am I someone who has a love for all the saints? And then even specifically, am I someone who just prays for Christians? Like, prays for you guys? And the honest answer is yes, but not like Paul. Paul's like, day and night without ceasing, I bear witness, God is my witness, I do not stop praying for you. I don't pray for you guys like that. I wish that I did. And I think the chances are that you're probably like me, and the people you pray for are like, you pray for unbelievers, because you're like, these people need the gospel, they don't have Jesus yet, and so you pray a lot for them, and you pray for like specific circumstances in Christians' lives around you, but just to be on your knees for your brother because of nothing else than the fact that they are a Christian, maybe you're like me, and that doesn't happen as often. And I think the reason is because Paul understands something about the gospel that we don't. He understands something about the gospel that we don't, and I think that's what we need to understand tonight. The reason that Paul gets on his knees and pours out unceasing prayers for the believers he has never met, the reason is this. I think it's because Paul understands that the gospel is not just meant to reorient our lives, but it's also meant actually to renew every single aspect of it. It's like, it isn't just like, that's already happened. Like, I thanked God that you have faith, and you have this new hope and you love, but he's saying, no, now I'm going to pray for you that the gospel would continue to renew the entirety of your life. This is what he says in verse 9. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. It's like Paul saying, this is what I'm praying for. Like, every morning, every night when I go to bed and I think of you and you come to mind, this is what I'm praying. I'm praying that God would so fill you with his knowledge, his wisdom, his understanding, that you would know his will for your life, that you would know what is right, that you would know what is wrong, that you would know what is his path for you. He's saying, I'm praying that God would so fill you with his wisdom, with his understanding, that you would be able to walk in a way that pleases God. And he goes on and he describes what this life looks like. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I think what Paul's getting at here is this. The gospel, the goal of the gospel, the message of Jesus, is to forgive us of our sins. That is true. And if that's all you walk away from this tonight, that's awesome. Like, it's great. But that is not the fullness of the gospel. What Paul is doing is he's pointing to a fuller reality, and he's saying, no, it is not just that the gospel is to forgive us of our sins. That is true, but the gospel has a bigger goal. The gospel actually wants to destroy sin completely and wants to be done with it. Look what he says in verse 21. This is from the text we're going to do next week, but I want to read this. It says, and you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So this is what he's saying. This is what life is like before Christ, right? Alienated from God, hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds. Not a great resume, okay? Like, doing evil deeds. Like, you just don't want to, that's like pretty just blunt and straightforward, okay? But he's saying that's what it's like before you meet Jesus. And then he says this, he has now, you people who were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to what? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Sin broke the world and sin alienated us from God. And Jesus did not just come to take away the punishment for sin, but he came so that he could renew and remake us into the holy, blameless people we were created to be. That's what the gospel does. It renews us in these ways. It renews us in our holiness. You know, one of the things that frustrates me about Christianity generally is I think this is what can happen. We can either be legalist people who are like, you know what? It's not about grace. We need to actually like produce our own righteousness. It's not about Jesus. Like, you need to obey the law, and which is just legalistic Christianity. Like, we don't want to be that way, right? And so here's what tends to happen. People go, you know what? We don't want to be legalists. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to come over here and we're going to preach grace. And we're going to talk about how Jesus forgives sins. And we're going to talk about how there's grace, endless grace. It doesn't matter how many times you sin. It doesn't matter what you do. That God will still forgive you. And that's absolutely true. But you know what often happens? We take grace and we use grace as kind of an excuse to stay the same person. And we say, yeah, I'm alienated from God. Yeah, I'm hostile in my mind, like sin has destroyed my mind. And yeah, I'm doing evil deeds, but grace covers that. And that's what the gospel does. And that's not the fullness of the gospel. The point of the gospel is that we would actually be made into holy people. And so one of the things I hope that happens this summer is that all of us, we'd look in our lives as Paul calls out areas of holiness and he says, hey, Christian, this thing, yeah, God forgives it, but guess what? He died so that this doesn't have to be true of you anymore. It renews our holiness. It renews our relationship. He says, growing in the knowledge of God. This isn't knowledge like, I want you to grow in your theology, or I want you to grow in your Bible trivia knowledge, right? Like, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, I want you to grow in, it's like an intimate kind of knowledge. Like the knowledge that I have like with my wife, where like I know her better than any of you do. Why? Because we're close. We spend time together. We talk. Like, I have a relationship with her. I have knowledge of her that you guys don't have. And he's saying, I want you to grow in your knowledge of God. I want you to grow in your relationship with him. And then he says, I want you to be renewed in your power. The power to fight sin that you never had before you were a Christian. He's saying, I want to renew that in you so that you can say no to sin. And then the last thing is thankfulness. And this is where he begins to transition. This is what he says in verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father. I'm praying that you become the kind of people who give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, this is where he begins to change focus. Because he's been talking about the last few verses about, this is what I'm praying for you. This is what I'm on my knees crying out to God, that God would do this in your life. And he begins to pull back and say, but yeah, I want to end by reminding you what God has done. And this is what's interesting, because we've looked at this. He said, okay, the reason, like, the gospel reorients our lives and the gospel renews us. That's what it's meant to do. Paul's praying that it would do that in these people's lives. But we pull back and Paul, it's like Paul is saying, the only way it can do that, The only way the gospel can reorient your life and renew your life is because the gospel rewrites your story. It restories your life. And that's the third thing I think he gets at here. And I think you'll see what I mean. Look at verse 12 again. I'm going to read all the way to the end. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The message of the gospel is that because Jesus came to earth and he lived a perfect life, and he died a sacrificial death on our behalf for our sin on the cross. And then he rose again 3 days later. He has rewritten everything about what it means to be a human being. The gospel isn't an addition to your life. It is not a way to change your perspective on God. The gospel rewrites your reality. And maybe that is like strong language. And you're sitting there like, really, it rewrites your reality? Like that seems a little much. No, you don't understand. The gospel cannot reorient you. It cannot renew every piece of you unless it has fundamentally redefined what it means for you to be alive. And that's the crazy thing, is he's saying that's what the gospel does. The gospel and the power of that message redefines everything about our world. Look what it says in verse 13. Is that what he describes it. He says, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and we have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is not like a poetic way to talk about like some abstract idea. No, he's saying this is actually what happens when you hear the gospel and you understand the grace of God. This is actually what happens when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. You are transferred from one story, from one reality to another. And this new story, this new reality, he describes it as a kingdom, and at the center of this kingdom, there is a king, but it's not just any king. This king in this text is called the beloved Son of God. This is the king that it says it's through him that we have redemption. It's through him that we have the forgiveness of sins. And this is the king that while majestic and while he's glorious and while he's holy and while he's beautiful and while he's beyond compare, Revelation talks about this king and it describes his appearance. It says he looks like a lamb that was slain. This is the king who still bears the wounds of our redemption. This is the king that wears the scars of our sin. What did those wounds purchase? Paul will say over and over again in Colossians, everything. Those wounds bought everything. I've been thinking about verse 12 for the last month, and it's a staggering verse. This is what it says. He's praying that these Colossian Christians become people who give thanks to the Father, and this is what the Father has done. He says, this Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's kind of a flowery phrase, right? To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's saying the inheritance given to those sinless ones who dwell in the light that surrounds the throne of God. He's saying, he has made it so that you share in that inheritance. He has qualified you to share in that inheritance because that is now who you are. That's what the gospel does. The gospel says that is now your story. The sinless one who dwells within the light of the throne of God, that's now you because of what Jesus has done. That's what redemption and forgiveness of sins leads to. That's the story of your life. Born into sin, trapped under the dominion of darkness, but because of the gospel, redeemed, forgiven, transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, and qualified to take part in the inheritance of heaven. Now here's the question. Two questions. First one, first point, has the gospel actually reoriented your life? Has it done that? Second question, is the gospel actually renewing your life? Like in almost like a daily like rhythm where it's just like the gospel is changing you and it's making you holier and it's giving you this affection for God, your relationship with God is growing. Is the gospel renewing you away from this world and closer towards Jesus? Are you becoming more like him? Is the gospel renewing you? And maybe you look at those questions and maybe your answer is not really, at least not like the people in this text. And here's the really good news. This stuff that Paul is talking about them, it hasn't all happened yet, right? The reason that he's praying for these people is because, yes, the gospel has begun this work in them and it's starting to reorient their life, but why is Paul praying for them? He's praying for them because the gospel's work isn't done in them. It's not finished. There's still more to go. And the reason he ends here, the reason he ends by reminding them this big picture story of Jesus is because one of the biggest reasons that our lives are not that reoriented, one of the biggest reasons that our lives are not being renewed all the time is because we, in our foolishness, we choose daily to live in the story that the world tells us about ourselves instead of the story that Jesus has rewritten us into. And so one of the things I want us to do tonight is just to remember and remind ourselves that this story the world gives us about what it means to be human, what it means to be a person, what it means to live, that this is not our story anymore, but the one that God has written for us where we are a child of him, where we have an inheritance waiting for us. He's saying, this is now your story. And when you live out of that, when you reorient your mind to actually believe this story and you wake up and this is the story you're in, this is the story that will reorient your life. This is the story that will continually renew you into the image of Christ. And so let's pray that God would place us into that story even tonight. God, we thank you for this letter. God, it's so interesting reading all these old texts where you spoke through a human, but you spoke through Paul to the Colossians. And as we look at this, God, we identify so much with them. God, some of us, we look and we say, man, yeah, there's areas of my life that have changed, that have been reoriented, but God, there's always this gap where we feel this distance where we say, oh, why has the gospel not changed us more? Why has more not happened? And God, we confess and we admit that, God, we are people that so quickly forget what you've done. We are people who so quickly begin to create an alternate story to live in versus the one that you've told us. This is who you are. This is what your future is. This is where you're headed. God, we ask that you would remind us tonight that you are our King and that you are the Lamb that was slain, the one who stands on the throne of God, the one who's interceding on our behalf, the one, the Son, the beloved Son of God, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Help us worship you tonight. Amen.